How do we think rightly about Christian liberty, the biblical balance between freedom and responsibility in the Christian life? Drawing from 1 Peter 2 verse 16, Tommy and his guest Anton Bietre examine how believers avoid two dangerous extremes, libertarianism and legalism. They discuss the two aspects of Christian freedom, liberation from slavery to sin and from the law's condemnation, while emphasizing that sanctification involves both putting off sinful behaviors and putting on Christ-likeness. The conversation addresses practical questions about conscience, weaker brothers, cultural context, and glorifying God in areas like language, drinking, relationships, and entertainment. Here is episode 67 of Imprint Out Loud.
Imprint Out Loud is the audio podcast of Imprint, which exists to leave a healthy mark on the church in Africa through trustworthy biblical resources and training of local church leaders.
Welcome everyone to Imprint Out Loud. We've got kind of a regular guest, I suppose. Anton Bietre, he's a fellow elder at Brackenhurst Baptist Church, serving with me and the others. Welcome, Anton.
Yeah, it's good to be back. Good to have you.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, world. We're at your office. So we're doing a recording outside of Imprint's office at Anton's practice. So took it off site. Anton, I'd like to, we've talked about it quite a bit. And recently you've kind of counseled some people in this area. You've written an article on the topic of Christian liberty. Am I right?
Could have.
Anyway, here we go. I want to start reading this text verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 16. It says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Which is, I think, a good scripture verse just to refer back to Christian liberty, because I think a lot of people live as who are free. Okay, now I can do everything and anything because I'm forgiven in Christ. I can sin. But read the rest of the verse, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil.
Yeah.
So where do you think, I'm just going to come out straight up, Christian liberty, where do you think you should draw the line? Because you have topics of language, so swearing, those kind of drinking, smoking, relational, watching stuff. Speed limits. I mean, we can go into
use
all those. Use of Sunday. That's a good one. Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's a complex topic for a number of reasons. One of them just being not defining terms. You know, people, like you said, they hear liberty and they take it in an absolute sense. Mm. It's the same thing with talking about love. Is love is whatever I'm wanted to mean. Same thing when it comes to God. Yeah, I worship God, but it's not the God as defined by the Bible. So I think that's one of the problems. So you can fall off, as with most issues, I think you can fall off the horse on both sides. The one being the libertarian viewpoint where I am free in Christ. We've been set free from the law, and therefore that means there's no obligation on me. I can live as I please. And that verse from Peter speaks to that. But then on the other hand, you can have conservatives downplaying the freedom, that the real freedom that Christians have in Christ, by saying basically you don't really have freedom. And so I think we have to look at what Scripture says and try and find what it is that the way that we are supposed to be living, genuinely appreciating the freedom that we have in Christ, while not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil.
Yeah.
So I
hear you say that and that's helpful. There are two camps here. One saying, kind of, I'm going to sin so that grace may abound, quoting Romans, Paul. And then he says, certainly not. But they misread that and they just say sin. We can do that, liberty. And then you get the other ones that's more restrictive in saying, no, you can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. And there's no freedom.
Yeah.
So this one is liberty, and this one is no freedom, which kind of is the opposite side of the same coin.
Going back to the Judaizers, where they were saying, yeah, no, you're free in Christ, you're part of the covenant community, but you need to do this and that. And the challenge is that some people hear any talk of obligation, any talk of what is expected of someone who is genuinely saved, they hear that as this is legalism. Mm. And so they immediately write it off. When in fact, I think anyone who's careful about the way they speak about the obligations of grace is not speaking about something that you need to do in order to be saved, but rather things which would necessarily characterize someone who is saved.
Yeah.
So you don't need to behave in a certain way to be accepted. Mm. But those who are accepted have certain heart desires. They have certain affections. They have certain things that they hate and that they don't want to be like anymore. You can't say that you've been saved and continue to live the way that you did before, just with the get out of jail free card of the gospel. Mm. And so that's where I think you can very easily be misunderstood when you say this is how Christians ought to live. Because you'll hear this often in conservative pulpits, that no one who lives this way can be a Christian. And if you hear that a certain way, you think, oh, what they're saying is if you do that, you're not saved.
Yeah.
What they mean is that that is inconsistent with someone who has the heart, the living desire for the Lord.
Yeah.
And so our Christian liberty, we always need to, I think, get away from the actual action, not that that's unimportant, but where is the heart in this? You see this come up in various places in Scripture. You see, often when Jesus is accused by the Pharisees of breaking the Sabbath, he doesn't actually land up arguing with them about whether or not he's breaking the Sabbath.
Mm.
He gets at the heart of the matter. Mm. If you look at his quotation of David eating of the showbread, he says that it was against the law for David to be eating that. Mm. But nevertheless, David was not condemned for that because of David's heart. And I was actually talking to a member last night just about how David, who in many ways has sinned more grievously than some modern day Christians would have, nevertheless, he's known as a man after God's own heart. I think because he had a heart of repentance, he had a heart which understood that he needed God's mercy and grace, and that mercy and grace came as a free gift, not as something which was deserved.
Mm.
And so that ultimately needs to be our concern, is not so much what are you doing, but why are you doing it? So you're engaging in a particular behavior which seems inconsistent with a Christian. If we focus on the behavior, I think we're probably missing an opportunity.
Mm.
We need to be exploring, why are you doing that?
Mm.
Because that can reveal the heart. That reveals to a person something which ought not to be.
Yeah. And it's helpful that you mentioned that whole legalistic thing, because legalism is works-based for salvation. Then you become a letter to the law kind of a thing, right? And I think that's a helpful distinguishing comment when it comes to Christian liberty. So we're not saying you can't or you can do certain things to be saved. That's not part of this discussion.
No.
But the discussion is, what is a Christian allowed to do? Where's the freedom? Where's the liberty? Yeah,
what's consistent with the true believer's lifestyle?
Mm.
So I think we have to recognize that as Christians, we're free in two regards. We're free with regard to our slavery to sin. So previously, that's why the old covenant was not sufficient for us. Not because there was any problem with the old covenant, Scripture says, but because of us. It didn't deal with our sinful nature, and so therefore it would atone for sin, but we would just sin again.
Mm.
Now we've been set free from sin, and we no longer need to live lives which are enslaved to our sinful desires. So we can actually, in the power of the Spirit, overcome sin.
Yeah, and I think I'm thinking of 1 John 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin.
Yes.
But if you anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one.
Yeah.
So that implies, hey, you are free not to sin. Not that we're perfect. We don't want to go down that route. But we can fight our sin. Yeah. We are able to.
And then the second aspect that I see our freedom is related, but there's a slight difference. And it's freedom from the oppressive nature of the law. So not that the law itself is in any way evil or flawed, but as Paul speaks about extensively in Romans, through the commandments, sin seized this opportunity in me and it came alive, and through it killed me. So we're free from, as we are freed from our enslavement to sin, so we're freed from the oppressive nature of the law, which previously only served to show us how unworthy we were.
Condemnation.
It condemned us. Yeah. Whereas now, the law itself is in a sense a revelation of who God is. There's nothing wrong with the law. And I think modern Christians make a mistake when they throw the Old Testament out, thinking that since we're free from the law, what that means is the law is no longer relevant. I think the law is very relevant, but our relationship to the law changes completely. The law is no longer our slave master condemning us, showing us all the ways in which we fall short. The law is now a schoolmaster, an invitation to come and live the life you were designed to live.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so we're free in regard to, we no longer need to follow the law in order to be accepted.
Yeah.
Because we can't.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that we must abandon the law.
Yeah.
It just changes our motivation for why we want to live accordingly.
Yeah. Yeah. I just think as you were talking, thinking of Colossians 3, that whole putting on, putting off, putting on, putting off. So we are called to put things on and put things off. And he actually goes through a whole list of things. So I just want to get there. He goes and he says, if you are in Christ, right? So there's already a caveat. If you are, then you will. And then he goes into sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, which we can get to a little bit later maybe. But then he says, put it on. Put on God's holiness, his kindness, humility, meekness, patience. So again, there is some guidelines here to say, as you rightfully said, hey, you're a Christian. There is a road of becoming more like Christ. Sanctification, to use the big word. But that's what we are called to do. Look more like Christ so that you can glorify him through your life and to show others who he is. And then whatever you do, as per that list I quickly read, what you watch, how you speak, drinking, smoking, relationships, boyfriend, girlfriend, in that moment, is this what Christ would condone of? Or how much you do it, would, if someone walks through the door, would they like, whoa, and you say you're a Christian, kind of a thing. Yeah. So it's a matter of thinking through these.
Yeah. I mean, you preached recently from Psalm 117, which two times directly says, praise the Lord. But then it also says, extol the Lord.
Yeah.
And it's helpful to just recognize that that's what we were created to do. When we live according to our design, that's when we're most fulfilled. That's when we're most at peace. That's when we're most happy, joyful. And so Christians ought to resemble the law because that's what we were designed for. We were designed to image God. And so that's what God looks like, which we can be so thankful for, that we don't serve a tyrant, an all-powerful tyrant. We serve an all-powerful God who's holy and pure.
Yeah.
And so Galatians also speaks very much to not using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Romans 8 says the law of the Spirit of life, so there's a law related to the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So we're freed from that curse of the law. But there is also, of course, related to this whole topic is, who are you to judge the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. That's Romans 14. And so that's where this Christian liberty comes in, is that as we read the Bible and as we face different circumstances in the Christian life, there, I think, is room for us to come to different conclusions, or to, in different circumstances, an action could be wrong or right. That's not a moral relativism. So there's always only one right way to behave, but heart motive does play a huge role in why does a person do something. And that's where, when we're keeping each other accountable as church members, our first port of call, I think, shouldn't be condemnation. It should always be seeking to understand, because sometimes that can change the whole situation.
I'd like to, just for the time that's remaining, just not necessarily work through that list. I'm not going to put you on the spot, and I'm not willing to go out and say this is how far you can go before it becomes sin, but maybe just talk through those kind of issues of what is helpful, or what kind of questions is helpful to ask when you engage in X, Y, and Z. So I think Colossians 3:2, I've used that a ton in counseling that I've done. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, which has always been a helpful tool for me. It's like, what I'm doing, does this make me think better on things that are above or things that are on earth? Because it says, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there's obviously a glory thing there. But let's go language. So there's obviously Bible to say you should not engage in obscene talk from your mouth, slander, malice. I mean, that's Colossians 3, that you should not do that. That don't do it. So that's, you shouldn't do it. But where do you think is helpful in the way we talk, or language we use?
You know, I can't help but speak more broadly because of the various nuances that come into everything. But I think we have to recognize that certain things do, again, it's not a moral relativism, but certain things do change with the culture. So there's nothing intrinsically evil about the sound, certain vibrations which leave your vocal cords. I mean, Christ said, it's not about what goes into your body that defiles a person, it's what comes from the heart. And so I think we need to recognize that just as culture and society changes, so certain things like modesty and language are going to change. You just think of, even for example, tattoos, how 10, 15 years ago, for someone to have a full sleeve of tattoos put them in a certain category in your mind. Nowadays, your categories have to have shifted. There's just so many more people who have that sort of a thing. It doesn't represent the same thing. So I think it's helpful to realize that what the certain standards you were brought up with might need to be adjusted in light of the fact that culture and society is a dynamic thing. But just a few principles, I think, is, as you said, we want to be living for the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We want to be thinking, does this potentially detract from the glory of God? Does it add to it? Is this going to hinder my ability to witness to someone who sees me engaging or hears me engaging in it? Where's my heart in this? Am I doing this in order to identify with a worldly crowd? Or have I got another sort of a motive? Where's my conscience in this? When we're honest with ourselves, sometimes our own conscience is condemning us for certain actions when in fact we just do it anyway.
Yeah.
How's this going to affect other Christians, that weaker brother thing? Is this going to cause someone to stumble? Is this going to exalt Christ, not just in what other people see, but as you said, in my own heart?
Mm.
Is this going to help me to live in a way that is more Christ-like, that's preparing, is this preparing me for glory?
Mm.
But then on the positive side is, I think we don't want to just live life not doing this, not doing that, not doing. Is this a blessing that God has given me to enjoy?
Yeah.
We want to live life in gratitude for the blessings God has given us, not just trying to see how much we can endure.
Yeah, yeah. Not how close you can get to the line before you sin. Instead of, God gave it to me to enjoy, and I want to enjoy it for His glory. Yeah. So I said language, but you can basically put that under drinking, relationships, boyfriend, girlfriend, watching things.
It's also helpful, sorry to interrupt there, but it's helpful to remember, as always, that we don't live the Christian life as individuals. And so you really need to be leaning on the church in these areas where you aren't always certain how to live. Go to someone that you trust. Go to your pastor and see what he would think of this. Because the fact is our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Who can know them? And so it's helpful to have an outside perspective, because you can deceive yourself.
Yeah, yeah. And I think it's James that says something along those lines, where if you know that something's wrong and you do it, it's sin. And vice versa, I would say that it's, if you feel, if you've got a sensitive conscience, it might not be wrong, but for you it is wrong.
Yes.
Because you feel it's wrong. So it's that hard attitude that you're talking about. And again, it's so helpful, like you said, to be part of a good, healthy church, where you know and trust your fellow brothers and sisters in the church, that they can help you in your conscience. So I think that's a helpful guidelines in whatever you engage with, that you gave.
The more we can live transparently with one another, the better.
Mm.
Just that verse that you quoted right at the beginning, 2 Peter 2. First Peter 2. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. It's just a few things there. So live as people who are free.
Mm-hmm.
Don't neglect your freedom.
Mm.
Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So there's your identity. There's your witness before the world.
Mm.
There's the weaker brother. As servants of God, honor everyone. So you're not just doing what feels good to you.
Mm.
You're living in light of community, living in light of what's good for others. Love the brotherhood. Love the saints. Do what's best for the church.
Yeah.
Fear God, because you're going to give an account. Even as a Christian, we're told we're going to be judged according to what we have done in the flesh.
Yeah.
And we want to honor the Lord. We want all of our evil deeds to be burnt up, so that the gold, silver and precious stones shines forward to the glory of Christ. Honor the emperor. So our freedom is in a sense curtailed by the laws of our land.
Yeah.
You may be free to drive as fast as you want.
Yeah.
There's nothing evil about going a certain speed, but you, on the public roads you must drive 120. Honor the emperor. Be subject to your own masters. So there's a number of things which curtail our freedom. And you think of Christ, who came free as the Son of God and yet willingly gave up so much in order to do the most loving thing that has ever been done. There's good reasons for us to self-limit our freedom at times.
It's wonderful, as you talk there, I was just thinking that in a way, government law, a lot of people see it as restrictive, but it's actually loving that God has put a government over you, because that frees you. How much can you drink? Well, are you going to drive? Well, zero tolerance. You can't drink and drive. Done. Your decision's made. That'll be sin.
Yeah.
Even though having a drink might not be sin.
Mm-hmm.
If you're at home and you just go to bed straight after, whatever. So even there, it's a freedom of, by being honoring the empire and his law. So the government says zero tolerance. You cannot even have a beer and drive. That's freedom. Mind's made up. Done. So even in the law, there is freedom, because now you, I don't have to wrestle through that, even thinking through, because it's made up. You can't do that.
Yeah.
Your boss, you will not use this kind of language in the office. It breaks down, and he made that rule in the office, and that's it. Or whatever it is. So even the laws that are put in place outside of our home or church, it is freedom, because it makes up your mind.
And knowing that this life is not all we ever have should help us where we feel like we're not getting the maximum out of this life. Mm. It should help us to be able to deal with that, because we don't have to. We've got eternity, and this life is where the fight is, but the rest is coming. And so I think we can entrust ourselves to God, doing whatever we can to be of service to others because of what he's done for us.
Yeah.
And we'll enjoy the benefits of that in a place where we can enjoy it far better than we can. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Well, thank you, Anton. Appreciate your time and your wisdom. Always enjoy chatting to you. If you have anything that you want us to discuss, send us some questions and we'll discuss them. Until next time.
Help further the work of Imprint by sharing this podcast with someone who might benefit from it, or by rating and reviewing it in your favorite podcast catcher. Visit imprinton.org for more resources and information about the ministry.